Next is an excerpt of a reading from Bhagavad Gita Reading Notes, recorded in the summer of 1997.
Those who are not bewildered. So the bewildered were described in the previous verse. Moga Asha, Moga Karmana, Moga Jnana. They're baffled in hopes, in activities, and in knowledge. Why? Because these people think that Krishna is an ordinary man. They deride him that way, not knowing that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the controller of everything. So now, turning away from them to the Mahatmas, you get some characteristics of great souls. They're not deluded, and they're subject to a different energy. We're not God. We're under one energy of God's or another energy of His. So the deluded ones are under the deluding energy, and the Mahatmas are under this spiritual energy, which acts to protect you and give you inspiration, intelligence, and Krishna consciousness. Now, well, Krishna says they engage in devotional service. They know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Impersonalists approach Bhagavad Gita minus Krishna, so they might say something like the Mahatmas engage in welfare work for society, or perhaps Mahatmas meditate on the self, and they know that I, the self, am original and inexhaustible. They just meditate on the self undifferentiated. But Prabhupada calls this a poor fund of knowledge. They don't know. And the Vaishnava explains that we have a soul which is like Krishna, original and inexhaustible, same in quality. But our soul is tiny. And our soul is capable of great things. Our soul is making this body and this life work. But we cannot know everything. We cannot be in everyone's heart and so on. So this is the difference. The individual self and the supreme self. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. As I speak these words, trying to be accurate as a student scholar about Vaishnava teachings, I'm looking forward out the window in the shed at the lake straight, and straight ahead of me, over the land, over the weeds, into the water a ways, there are two swans. They're standing in very low water so that they're not floating. You can see their legs, and they're kind of preening. If they were dogs, I would say they were picking at flies. I don't know exactly what swans do that's like that, sticking their necks back and with their beaks digging into their bodies, and that sort of maintenance. They're both doing that, standing a couple of feet apart, and it's quite a few yards away from me, you know, at least 100 yards or more. And so I can't really see them so well. They don't look so purely clean white. They remind me a little of ducks and of that section in the Krishna book that says the cranes stay on the shore of the river where there's junk, refuse, and thorns, just the way householders stay in family life, although there's so many pains. That's funny. And then in front of me, but more to the left, I can just see in silhouette form two little ducks, and they're definitely swimming away, and the little wave ripplets partly cover their small bodies, but they're doing okay, swimming. Hare Krishna. So I guess you call this a distraction, but in another sense it's all Krishna's energy. They're fully engaged in devotional service because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original, and inexhaustible. Purport. In this verse, the description of the Mahatma is clearly given. The first sign of the Mahatma is that he is already situated in the divine nature. He is not under the control of the material nature. And how is this affected? That is explained in the 7th chapter. One who surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, at once becomes freed from the control of material nature. That's 7:14, right? Krishna says, Daivihi esa gunamayi mumamaya dharatyaya mamiriye papajante mayametam tarantite. The material nature is my energy, divine, and it's very hard to overcome. But if you surrender to me, you can easily get out of it. You have to surrender to Krishna. That's the preliminary formula. Being marginal potency, as soon as the living entity is freed from the control of material nature, he's put under the guidance of the spiritual nature. Everything is so clear, clearly explained here. And yet, as a practitioner, I sometimes get a little frustrated and I say, well, wait a minute, how do you take shelter at Krishna's lotus feet? What exactly do you do? I mean, I've been doing that, and I don't know that I'm completely released from the material energy. Or if I'm not doing it, I'm not sure how I can correct it, but what does it mean to take shelter at his lotus feet? So we can get some explanation, but it's not always clear what you can do as an individual, what you're supposed to do. You know, I can give you a standard example what it means. I could say that the guru is Krishna's lotus feet, so you should go and surrender to him. And then I may ask, well, what does it mean to surrender to him? I just go to him with my arms up like he came at my door with a gun. I just say some flowery words. What if I can't fully surrender to him? Can I partly surrender to him? So then the answer might be, surrender to him means you agree to follow what he says. And so on and so forth. The answers can be clear and the questions can be frustrated, and the practitioner can say, okay, I surrender. I won't ask impertinent questions if you think they're impertinent. I won't claim that things aren't clear. You have cleared everything up. But still within himself, he's saying, well, how do you surrender to Krishna? And then he may one day have an experience. And then he says, oh, now I know what it means to surrender to Krishna. It seems like you have to finally realize these things. And then the language of the scripture, which is sometimes flowery, which is sometimes allegorical, which is always about an inconceivable nature, but which is also scientific, will become something that you understand. For the time being, we have to accept it. I say theoretically, but I don't mean with reservations that maybe it's right or wrong, but say, I accept the principle that Shastra is coming down from God and Acharya, I'm living by it. I'm trying not to have any doubts, and I'm a fool, and so on. And I'm just waiting for the days when I can realize these things better. The guidance of the spiritual nature is called Daivi Prakriti, divine nature. So when one is promoted in that way, by surrendering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one attains to the stage of a great soul, Mahatma. The Mahatma does not divert his attention to anything outside Krishna, because he knows perfectly well that Krishna is the original Supreme Person, the cause of all causes. There is no doubt about it. Such a Mahatma, or great soul, develops through association with other Mahatmas, pure devotees. Boy, I'm racing along, though it may sound like my voice is slow, unlike what the fellow advised in Lecture Divina. It's not a snippet. It's not just a little bit of time. Just sit back. Relax. You got all the time in the world. Now just linger with God in your soul. Why go through all these sentences? I've got to get to the end of this purport. Pure devotees are not even attracted by Krishna's other features, such as the four-armed Mahavishnu. Don't make fun of it. This kind of fast reading is also good. They are simply attracted by the two-armed form of Krishna, slow or fast. You just got to hear it with reverence. They are not attracted to other features of Krishna, nor are they concerned with any form of a demigod or of a human being. They meditate only upon Krishna in Krishna consciousness. They are always engaged in the unswerving service of the Lord in Krishna consciousness. They are always engaged. Who? Not me. I'm swerving. I'm zigging. I'm zagging. I'm not the ideal devotee described here. Some ISKCON devotees have explained it. Somebody was saying that he analyzed statistically Bhagavad Gita and said, actually, it's the people who are being described there as devotees, they're transcendental, they're pure devotees. It's not me, it's not us, rank and filers. So don't get frustrated in reading the Bhagavad Gita that way. You say, well, why haven't I realized this? If this is true, why haven't I realized it? Because it's describing a higher state than you've attained. Hare Krishna. Mahatmanastu mam partha daivam prakritim ashrita tajanti ananya manaso yatva budatim avyayam o son of Prita. Those who are not deluded, the great souls, are under the protection of the divine nature. They are fully engaged in devotional service. They are fully engaged in devotional service because they know me. Because they know me as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, original and inexhaustible, original and inexhaustible. Hare Krishna. Purport. In this verse, the description of the Mahatma is clearly given. Now, before we read the purport, let's look at some components of Lectio Divina, according to the book I have here. The first is the message. The study of the text must enable us to grasp the message which it contains. It is not a question of delaying over the verse which most impressed us. We must rather extract the issue of the passage, its central core, the message which is in it. The text can contain several messages, but only one of these will be the principal, predominant one. The first sign of the Mahatma is that he is already situated in the divine nature. He is not under the control of material nature. And how is this affected? That is explained in the 7th chapter. One who surrenders under the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, at once becomes freed from the control of material nature. That is the qualification. One can become free from the control of material nature as soon as he surrenders his soul to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is the preliminary formula. The marginal potency, as soon as the living entity is freed from the control of material nature, he is put under the guidance of the spiritual nature. Okay, fess up, where were you at when you were reading this? I address that to myself, hearing it again, hearing the tape, my separated energy. And I also address it to myself right now in the live reading I just gave. Oh boy, my mind went on over a bunch of things. I thought of how I gave Madhu the tapes of Lalita Madhava for him to copy. And then I thought of how chaotic he keeps his room. And I was worried that he would lose my tapes in the piles of things he keeps in there. And I thought of how the other day I was thinking of mentioning that to him, my fear of him losing things, but I didn't want to hurt his feelings, and anyway, it's just, it won't really change anything. Those were some of my thoughts. It's funny, huh, the way the mind just goes on current events. Then I turned back. I caught myself, anyway. I turned back and looked at it. And I saw that whatever it was saying, even though I began to pay attention to it, it didn't seem vital. How often that happens for a student in a class. He's sitting there and he's thinking, what is this to do with my young life? Whatever the chemistry professor or even the English professor sometimes may be saying. He's looking out the window, or at least his mind is looking out the window. And that happens also during priest sermons and devotees' Bhagavatam lectures. And sometimes our fault, sometimes their fault. And sometimes nobody's fault, but it's just the nature of things. We go our own way. And it's hard, or it's sometimes rare, for us to stay in tune with another person speaking. But in this case, I want to pay attention. I'm on my own enough, free associating, and not getting the benefit of straight, absolute, transcendental sound vibration. It's a fact that Prabhupada's purports, they're not like chatty kind of personal talk. How are you, Satsrupa Maharaj? Where have you been? So that where you're really like touched and patted and caressed, or just the opposite. Why did you do it wrong? Where you're shaken to tears, confronted. But he's talking about something called the living entity, or the conditioned soul, or the pure devotee, or for that matter, the Supreme Lord. And none of these things are so easy for you to click with very personally. But you are the conditioned soul. You are the living entity. And the process being described is of concern to you. Even though it's formal or philosophical, you've got to raise up, raise to the occasion. Don't be just a lazy fellow living in your own little world, but take on these higher issues. So, this is you, under the control of the material nature, and you want to get in a divine nature like the Mahatma. At least you want to hear about these persons. Whether I can get there, that's important, but just to know that somebody's there, that there is a divine nature, let's hear about it. One who surrenders unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, at once becomes freed from the control of material nature. Believe it. You don't surrender yet, you haven't, so you're not free. And you have done it to some degree, and so to some degree you're free. Okay, so now the mind is working on this, and I'm not swooning over it. It's not just emotional response. I'm using my intellect to discriminate, but thinking about it in a personal way. I have a lot of practice doing this in ISKCON. Sometimes I deride it as not being personal enough, as being just official, the perfect analyzer of the philosophy for others' benefit. But what about yourself? However, there's a place for that kind of analysis. One commentary, let's call it. One can become free from the control of material nature as soon as he surrenders his soul to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Boy, that takes a lot of courage. You say, okay, I surrender. It's up to you, God. You take care of me or not. I know you will, but I mean, how you do it, which way you take me, that's up to you. That is the preliminary formula. Being marginal potency, as soon as the living entity is freed from the control of material nature, he is put under the guidance of the spiritual nature. The guidance of the spiritual nature is called Daivi Prakriti, divine nature. Oh, where is that divine nature? Oh, where is my ability to surrender? And if I do, will he come? Will he direct me? How will it be? You might say, oh, that sounds easy. Then he can just take over and I don't have to worry. But him taking over means he calls the shots, but then you have a lot of running around to do to carry out the divine orders, and a lot of discriminating to do to make sure it is divine and not just some crazy thing within yourself. Like somebody goes into a museum and takes out a knife and cuts up the priceless paintings. And when he's arrested, he said, "Well, God told me to do this." The marginal potency. As soon as a living entity is continuing from the other side, being marginal energy, as soon as a living entity is freed from the control of material nature, he's put under the guidance of the spiritual nature. The guidance of the spiritual nature is called Daivi Prakriti, divine nature. So when one is promoted in that way, by surrendering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one attains to the stage of great soul Mahatma. The Mahatma does not divert his attention to anything outside of Krishna, because he knows perfectly well that Krishna is the Supreme Person, the cause of all causes. One thing I'm just feeling now is how Prabhupada's language is repetitive. He goes over the same points. That's his method of instruction. But a number of these factors, the repetition and that which I already referred to, the demanding philosophical nature rather than relaxed talk, and other factors, of course, involving also the heaviness of surrender which is being asked for, it makes me think that if I persist, sometimes I'll get a headache. Because anything, any too much concentration does that. I also fear that if I try some of the vigorous methods some God brothers recommend for chanting japa, it might bring a headache. When God brother says, put a sign in front of you and look at the mantras and look at the words as you chant them. And he keeps count in two ways. He keeps count in his right hand, of course, by counting the beads in his left hand with a clicker. Every time he thinks he really pays attention to a mantra, he clicks it. Of course, not every mantra deserves that. So once in a while, he does that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. All these things going on. I say, oh, I can't do that. I get a headache. So I can't even concentratedly try to pay attention. I just chant and let it also soothe me at the same time. And plus, I do use whatever strength I use it up energetically, but I can't overdo it. So reading is like that too. I read a little bit and then I have to stop for that reason. At least so I tell myself. But you have to be careful about that and don't indulge in that. And don't use it in, as a way of finding fault. Oh, Prabhupada's writing promotes a headache, as if my writing doesn't. But it's just demanding, and the old guy finds it hard to do too much of it. The V-I-H-E spirit of preparing for an exam, going over the points in the overview, I don't have much taste for that anyway. The Mahatma doesn't pay attention to anything else. Well, fortunately, Krishna consciousness is varieties. There's so many ways you can stay within Krishna when he says he doesn't pay attention to anything else. That won't promote a headache. If something is a little demanding, then do something else. As Prabhupada told me years ago, you can wash the dishes and you can sometimes read the books according to how your intelligence directs you. When you get bored with one thing or it's too stressful, then do something else. Always within Krishna activities, Krishna thought, Krishna play, Krishna work. There is no doubt about it. Such a Mahatma, a great soul, develops through association with other Mahatmas, pure devotees.